because it's of the Spirit, it means we avail ourselves of the Spirit. We seek the Spirit of the Lord. We realize we're standing up speaking God's Word. We can be relaxed in that. We don't have to be uptight, you know, and get a kind of a King James language, tone of voice, you know, thou art, you know, and we start talking like we aren't, and we're somebody else. But we can not pay attention to the Word of God, not listen to God in it, not study, not pray, and call it, hey, it's the Spirit. That's all that matters. Well, the Spirit might want to convict you of irresponsibility, poor stewardship, you know, lack of heart preparation. Hey, why are you speaking to my people the Word? You haven't even sat down and listened to me from it, you know, that sort of thing. But relaxed and casual style. Relaxed, I would contrast that with a stiff, formal professionalism. And casual, I would tie that into relationship. My wife and I have a very casual relationship. But it's very alive and real and every day at it. But it's not formal or stuffy or pressed. It's casual. It's built on love and trust, but it's real, it's dynamic. And I think that's what the Lord wants to put, is ministry that is real and relational. More on this, related to the Spirit as the producer of ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This is a powerful section of the Word on ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. It's interesting, when I came to you, that's when he went to Corinth. I don't know if you remember in Acts, but he went to Corinth from where? Athens. Athens is really the only example in Paul's ministry where he did, it seems, attempt to use excellency of speech and wisdom. He quoted their prophets, and he saw the statue of the unknown God. Boy, you talk about relevant. He was plugged in. But it's also interesting that when you look at the book of Acts, some of the least fruit Paul saw was at Athens. Not that God didn't work at all, but distinctly different than places like Thessalonica, Berea, and even at Corinth. And it's interesting, when he reflects on how he came to Corinth, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's like when he was on his way to Corinth, this determination, this resolve was developing in his heart. I'm just going to concentrate in Corinth on who Jesus is and what He did. Jesus Christ, who He is, and Him crucified, what He did. And notice, verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He went there fully aware of his own inadequacy to accomplish what only God could do. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He used some of those at Athens, collecting human wisdom to persuade. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why did he minister that way? Verse 5 tells us, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, there's power in just proclaiming who Jesus is and what He did. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know a pressure that I felt early on in ministry was really to develop excellency of speech and refining human wisdom. I felt that pressure heavy at seminary. I felt it, forget seminary, just from colleagues who were pastors. And you know, much time spent on saying it right and gesturing it right and oh man, you're two illustrations short to make a good sermon, and man, your transition from point three to four was pitiful, you know, and you know, just grinding and not that there's anything wrong with communicating clearly, but being clear, hey, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are there to reveal, there to make clear. When I was at Dallas Seminary, they gave us a 20-hour preparation formula per every 1 hour of teaching. And it was kind of, you got to prepare this way for 20 hours for every 1 hour you teach publicly. And it made a lot of sense. In fact, I was really excited about it when I first went to Dallas Seminary because, man, I was clueless. Oh, there's a way. Wow, teach me. And in it was a lot of valid reality. You know, like observe what it's saying and get the message, let the scriptures interpret by its context and the terms and how they're used and all that. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But I tell you, about killed me eventually. It was 20 hours. You know, we had to start out, say in the New Testament, you had to start out outlining your sermon linguistically, the grammar, the subject, the verbs, the identifiers, all in Greek. Now, I'm telling you, for some of us, that took a pretty good amount of time, you know. And then, you know, you start to get the best translation of that. You look at your translation you use, but you compare it with others and you know, refine if there's any weaknesses. And then you structure it how you might explain the main points of it. Then you start to build transitions from one point to the other and be sure you have valid illustrations of each point. And be sure your introduction is tied up in your conclusion. And, I mean, all of it made sense in human communications. I'll tell you. Again, after a couple years of that, I was about dead. I think definitely a lot that they shared was valid because it's biblical. But a lot that they shared was superimposed. For example, you've got to go through this procedure. 20 hours for every hour you teach. I battled a little with it when I started out. I was teaching 1 hour a week Sunday morning. Then Wednesday night was added. Oh my goodness. 2 times 20 is 40. Well, okay, that's the way you do it. And that was really killing me. Then the backbreaker came when I started teaching 3 times a week. Whoa, 3 times 20 is 60. I don't know if this is going to work. I was killing me, killing my family, and the church had a dead pastor well prepared, you know. You know. And again, a lot of things they shared I think are, and here's the point, biblically valid. See, but to spend time on the gestures and did you get your 20 hours in? And I'm sorry, if you didn't translate that in the Greek, you aren't qualified. Wait a second. That's bringing extra biblical approach to it. But here's the temptation, see. The temptation is to want to do all this by procedure. I know the temptation. I've run through it myself. I battled with it for 10 years. And I think what the Lord wants to do is teach us how to hear from God in His Word, what the Word is saying, and then as we're explaining it, we're saying what the Word is saying and letting the Word build on the Word through correlation. So what people are getting is a revelation through our life that God brought into our life by the Spirit through the Word. And I found when God's doing that, faith grows, clarification grows, conviction in your preaching grows. I personally don't approach preaching and teaching at all like I did 28, 29, 30 years ago. Though some of the things learned then I think are biblically valid, but a whole lot was just kind of might and power and human wisdom. You know what I found irreplaceable and central and strategic in preparing to preach and teach? Great attention to prayerful reading and rereading, reading and rereading, and prayerful rereading of the text. I mean, you can't hear enough from God with a humble, open heart. And I found in doing that, the Lord just starts to ignite the strategic parts of the passage or the verse, you know? What it's about, what are the parts of what it's about? And for years I taught, underestimating prayer, underestimating just the hearing of the Word of the Lord. And there, for years, I worked far harder on my Greek word studies than I did on just prayerful listening to the Word of God. And though I still enjoy doing word studies in the original languages and all, they don't hold near the priority they used to. They're more in a perspective now that I think is biblically sensible and wise. But something I do now more than I ever did in my life, and it started 20-some years ago, is just, if you're going to be teaching that chapter, just pray, Lord, remind me to keep reading it, reading it, reading it. Listening, listening, listening. Paying attention, wanting to hear, and saying, Lord, clarify, grab my heart with the significance, show me what is strategic, show me how the pieces fit together. And I found God answers those prayers. It's like having a conversation with God. To me, that's the heart of preparing to preach and teach. And now, that's just what I lean on consistently. But homiletics classes and seminars, I personally believe they can be, on the one hand, edifying depending on how they're structured and what they emphasize. And on the other hand, they can just be an exercise in human wisdom of man's communication. And you lose the power. You lose the essence of God speaking to us through His Word, and it becomes, here's how people effectively communicate with people. First Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I just thought of one other backtrack. I've watched in my own teaching and preaching ministry God take me from a letter of the law procedural approach to preaching and teaching to a personal, living, intimate, dynamic heaven relationship, which to me has made all things new. Made all things new. And that's kind of part of what we're saying today. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. We can proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ not just by words, but by words that have God's power in them, the presence and work of the Holy Spirit clarifying and convicting and bringing much assurance, both to the one who's teaching or proclaiming, as well as the one who is listening. And again, this is God working on us and in us and bringing His Word alive to us. I know many gifted communicators, humanly speaking, that when they open the Bible to teach, do not preach with the power of God. They just talk with a human, reasonable ability. Those don't have to be in opposition to each other. But what we must have is God revealing His truth by His Spirit, burning it into our heart and character, and then giving us the wisdom by the whole counsel of God to actually explain it to other people. You get going in that process, what happens is the clarity, the reality grows, the conviction grows. I tell you, you get kind of like I do sometimes. You kind of get beside yourself, you know. It's not something you learn to do. It's something that happens to you, really. It's kind of God just starts overtaking you with perspective and fire and clarification right out of the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. I heard one of the first sermons ever preached by a staff pastor in San Diego County. Oh, this was probably a couple years ago now. And he was nervous. And he said, I'm so self-conscious. You know, I feel like I look like a green frog up here to all of you or something. And yet when he began to share what God had taught him and how it was the passion of his heart, man, I was weeping. I was enraptured. I hung on every word he said. And he never had a public speech or preaching or homiletical class in his life, and he was in his first year of pastoral assisting ministry. I mean, the Word of God had overtaken his heart and clarified his mind, and he could not but proclaim it. And I'm telling you, it was dynamite. It might have not have gotten a great grade in a homiletics class, but I know it got A+ in heaven because it was bringing life to people. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When we see that the Holy Spirit is really the producer of ministry, that we're not sufficient of ourselves to produce ministry. Our sufficiency is from God. We're servants of the new covenant. We serve God this way, not by the letter, but by the Spirit. Not by rules and regulations and procedures, but by the Spirit of God changing us, equipping us, transforming us. And the difference is this, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Live in the Word. Ask God to cause the Word to live in you. And ask Him to shape you by His Spirit and mobilize the gifts He's given you by His Spirit. You're going to be used of God in ministry. And it'll be ministry that's relaxed and casual, but powerful and impacting. Romans 7, 6b. Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Spirit keeps things fresh and new and alive and growing and developing. The letter has an oldness to it. Rules, regulation, procedure. By the letters, it kills you. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. I'll actually tell you, by adhering rigidly, you might say religiously, to the procedure I learned at school, it eventually killed me. I got so weary teaching the Word of God, so lifeless in it, so fruitless from it. And God actually broke me down one day. I can remember the day when God gave me a one-hour message in 15 minutes. Now, I spent a week of dying and crying up till then. I was supposed to teach that week on a passage on John 7. I just couldn't. I mean, I was dying. All these verses and outline in the Greek. And oh, man, I was just weary and my heart was heavy. And it was rolling around. I'm not making progress and time is disappearing. And there it is, Saturday night. I wasn't ready. I mean, not at all ready. Not even by the letter, let alone in my heart. I just started crying out to God, Lord, I can't do this anymore. If this is what it depends on every time, I can't do this. And a few verses in that chapter started to catch my heart late that night. I just started praying. And oh my goodness, I was crying out, Lord, give me an edifying word for your people. They're expecting to be fed tomorrow morning. And the three verses that touched my heart were John 7, 37 through 39 on the Holy Spirit, living torrents of water. And I just started looking at him, and I couldn't scratch fast enough. And the next morning, I just went prayerfully into the pulpit with what God had given me, those 15 minutes, and I couldn't even cover it all in 1 hour. It was like, oh my goodness, nobody told me it could ever be like this. Now, I'm not saying the way you get a message done. Oh, this is the way you do it. You just kick back, goof off all week long, and you spend 15 minutes Saturday night. That would be death. That'd be disobedience. That wouldn't be diligence. That wouldn't be casual, relaxed. That'd be sloppy and indifferent. But God knew where I was. I had to meet Him there, and He faithfully met me there. And I tell you, He busted out my parameters, I'll tell you. And I've never forgotten, never after that 1 week, ever again was my approach to the Word of God quite like it had been for years before. And I'm not saying don't study. I love, personally, to get in the Word. I love to study the Word. I love to dig into the words and word studies and relationships of phrases and let God explain every part of it and core. I love it. But if I don't have time to do it because of other responsibilities to my heart's satisfaction, I know the Lord will meet me. It's just a matter of responsibility, stewardship, and not irresponsible. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting in God, not trusting in self. C, related to various biblical warnings. Relax, casual, not an uptight professional approach to ministry, can flow out of various biblical warnings. Like John 6, 63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. You know, if you meditate on that, pray on that, say, Lord, instruct me on the depth and implications of that. It has a big impact on the way you approach ministry. Jesus came to give us life. Ministry is holding forth life to people, not just conceptual biblical content, but conceptual content related to fullness of life. And when you see Jesus came to give us life, then you realize, hey, I have no life in me. It's the Spirit who gives life. And the flesh profits nothing. Human resource adds nothing to the ministry of God. In fact, it gets in the way. But if it's crucified, if it's circumcised of heart, if it's laid before God, ability or inability, and God's calling and leading, He'll use us, and we can rest in Him, count on Him. Think of this. It's the Spirit who gives life. We're to minister life to people, not just ideas, life, the life of God in Christ. And the Spirit gives that life to us, gives a living understanding of that life to us, and lets us proclaim it and share it in a living way. The flesh, natural human resource, profits nothing. That kind of relaxes you in ministry. Oh my goodness. What I need is not to be more capable myself. I need to be more shaped, changed, filled, empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what I need. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. Also, Galatians 3, another biblical warning that kind of has impact on the style of ministry. Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get the Spirit of God in your life, present and active, by your great personal performance before God's holy law? Or did the Spirit come by the hearing of faith? You heard the truth and believed. That was obviously hearing by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? How do we begin with God? Born of the Spirit. How are we going to get made perfect or perfected or transformed or made more and more like Christ? Is it by the flesh? Oh, how foolish to think it would be so. When you see that we have to be perfected or developed the same way we had to begin or be birthed, it's by the Spirit. Kind of relaxes your heart, takes a load off your shoulders. Hey, I couldn't fight my way, earn my way, work my way into the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit of God had to birth me through faith. Hey, that's the way we're perfected. That's the way we grow up. Not by us making ourselves mature, but by the Spirit maturing us, teaching us, convicting us, humbling us, instructing us, strengthening us, shaping us, changing us to the image of Christ. When you see those kind of warnings, it's like, man, why would I want to be uptight or professionalistic? Why not a more relaxed approach where you're resting in the Lord? Why not a more casual approach where it all hinges on relationship? I think that's where the Scripture leads us. Jeremiah 17. Verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. When we're in ministry and we're trusting in ourselves or trusting in others or making natural human resource our strength, it's a curse. It brings barrenness and dryness and rigidity. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. That makes you like a tree planted by the waters. Fruit comes out of that. The other, dead works, comes out. Are we going to minister dead works to people or living spiritual fruit? John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Just to believe and embrace that apart from the Lord, here's the warning, you can do nothing. To embrace that, to believe that, boy, it just shapes a whole new focus on style of ministry. Hey, I need to concentrate not on what I think I can do and manufacture. I need to concentrate on abiding in Christ. Why? Because abide in Him, I'll bear much fruit. Apart from that abiding, I'll produce nothing that matters. Just busy religious activity. Abiding in Christ. You know, if you've ever driven through the Temecula Valley wine country where all the vineyards are, I mean, you don't hear branches there groaning, straining, striving. Man, these grapes are hard to get out, you know. I mean, it's just peaceful, tranquil, quiet. Life is developing. Life is developing. And fruit is coming forth. That's what life in Christ is. That's what ministry is. It's the development of life within our very being. And that we hold forth to others in attitude, testimony, word, deed, preaching, teaching, counseling, sharing. And it all flows out of abiding in Christ. I'll tell you this too, kind of seems like we're comparing, contrasting my own education and reality. I didn't have many on campus in school exhort me, urge me, Bob, you got to get this, you mustn't miss it. What's that? What's that? How to recognize at 40 paces a pluperfect tense, you know? And there's nothing wrong with knowing that. And some of you will have a gift and calling to get expert in that. But many of us will never remember that. But here's something no one can forget. Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Don't abide, you can do nothing. I had no one on campus stop me, bring that right to my face time and time again. I tell you, I don't want to make that error here. If you want to minister and serve the Lord, grow and be fruitful, here are the kind of things that are at the center of it. Abide in Christ. Get to know Him. Walk close with Him, lean on Him, open up to Him, seek His full work, and you'll bear much fruit. And it'll produce a kind of a style of ministry that's not uptight or professional. It's more relaxed and casual. I even noticed, I used to go visit Hollywood Presbyterian Church when my family lived in Hollywood. Well, visit. My family drugged me there. Be more, it's kind of an innocuous way to say it. They drugged me there. And man, it was so formal and stiff and dead. I noticed one day, he wasn't up in that pulpit up high. He was down on the ground, where level, where everybody was. A Presbyterian church. And his robe was on, but it was unzipped. And I thought, well, see, there it is. A little relaxed and casual. I remember when I went there, man, it was like the guy was up there in the bird loft, you know, shouting down judgment on you, you know, and he had this robe, you know. It's like, who could argue with that? And yet, who could stay awake either? You know, so it was kind of tough. And I noticed, I thought, you know, he's let God bring some life into that setting. Let me read just a couple of quotes from Pastor Chuck, some burdens on his heart as he shared some of these outlines to fill in with Scripture. He said, so in light of these truths, we're not then into church building seminars or how to grow a church or creating a user-friendly church. We do not practice spiritual hype. We do not seek to motivate people carnally. We're not apt to shout at people. That leaves the door open a little, I guess. We're not apt to shout at people. And generally we don't, you know. Though some churches, the whole time together, the leader's shouting at you, you know. How much longer are you going to fail God? I know what you did last week, you know. It's like... That was a little exaggerated, but but that goes on in churches. We do not practice spiritual hype. We have discovered that what you strive to gain, you must strive to maintain. And it is in seeking to maintain that will ultimately kill you. That's where burnout is. The flesh can burn out. The spirit just keeps blazing up. The flesh has limitations. It burns out. A lot of people in ministry suffer from burnout. I praise God for my dad, watching him minister 62 years and going like dynamite at age 84. Forget burnout. Just ask this question. Are you operating by the flesh or by the spirit, whatever age? If it's by the flesh, you'll burn out someday because it's a limited resource. It's already not sufficient, but it also has a limit. But by the spirit, you can stay into whatever God calls you to do. Because it's a limitless resource. Let's pray together. Lord, show us how you want to minister in a way that's real and not pretentious, that's relational and not stiff and professional, and that's relaxed in the right sense, a spiritual rest, not a striving and forcing. And then apply that, Lord, in each of our walks, our gifts, and the place you put us in the body of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.